Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Of all the songs, that's my favorite. I got a couple favorites, but that's my favorite. Beloved Lord, say praise God.
Praise God.
We're glad to see everybody here tonight. Got 2 nights to do a lot of work. I have to see those, say hi to those that just in here for the first time tonight. And I cannot overemphasize the importance to get all of the tapes, whether they be audio or video, for this whole series we've been doing here. It's very, very important. Very important. Because these teachings that the Lord has given me to give to you do a number of things. One, they show where the church is today and where the problems are today and how to get out of them. Shows how to walk in God's anointing and His promises and His gifts as He's called us to do. And it shows how to prepare for the kingdom of God. And if you haven't heard all of them, then you'll be surprised at some of the things that are shown. But we started off in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12, dealing with gifts. And the thing that we're trying to show here is there's an awful lot to understanding God's gifts and how they operate. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught by revelation of Jesus Christ, does not want the church ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, I know a lot of times I'll repeat myself, but that's all right. It's good for you and it's safe for me. Amen? Or good for me and safe for you, or both. I don't know. But gifts are not to be confused with signs. Gifts are not to be confused with signs, Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Tongues, casting out the devils, and healing the sick. These are operations of God that God does through believers. Here we're talking specific gifts. And as we've just studied and as we've talked about, when Jesus many times said the first shall be last and the last shall be first, He puts this up here like this in this order so the tares can't understand it. Because the tares will always go for that one right there. They'll go after the gifts and they'll miss the giver. Amen? And that's what was it Jesus said about the Pharisees? Here he had just been out there healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, goes and feeds 4,000 people. The Pharisees meet him and say, if you be the Christ, show us a sign. Good. Hello. They're kind of thick. Amen. But what did Jesus say to them? Well, hath Isaiah spoken of you hypocrites? He was talking to the religious order, the religious church at the time. If Jesus were here today, he'd say the same thing to the churches. With your lips, you worship me, you serve me, you give me lip service, but your heart is far from me. He said, I'm not going to give you any sign other than that of the sign of Jonah. Because Jonah was swallowed up in the whale and in the body of that belly of that whale for 3 days and 3 nights and barked up on the shore. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, went to hell, preached to the captives in hell, resurrected from the dead, Amen. You know, everybody wants prove this. Don't have to prove it. Already proven it. God's proven it. Amen? I don't like proving it. I like walking in it. There's a difference between proving it and walking in it. Amen? Don't want you to be ignorant. And one of the main things you have to understand with chapter 12 doesn't end with Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts. He continues it on 13. And in 13, if you look at actually the last verse of 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." See, he's opened the stage for the next chapter. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." We covered that last night. And just exactly what this means. If you can't love one another, if you can't love your neighbor, if you can't love your brother or sister in Christ as God wants you to, how are you going to love them up there? And like we talked about last night with Stephen, can you see Stephen getting stoned to death? There's Paul standing by there. Stephen holds a grudge, gets to heaven. Everything's fine. Paul gets saved. Paul's head gets chopped off. Paul shows up. Stephen runs into him and says, "What is this SOB doing here? Son of a biscuit eater." So you were thinking evil, Steve. Love doesn't think evil, right?
Amen.
Oh, if you love the Lord, say praise to God.
Praise God.
So Paul gets up there, and here Stephen sees him and says, "What are you doing here?" And he hasn't forgiven him. He sinned. Amen. And what does the Bible say about sinning in heaven? There's no forgiveness. You go to heaven and you sin, there's no forgiveness. Better learn how to do it here. Stephen had a handle on it. When they were stoning him, he said, "Father, forgive them." He learned from the master. Amen. We have the gifts, we have the administrations, we have the operations. So actually, if the first is last and the last is first is God the Father. Jesus said what? "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth." Spirit and in truth. If you're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, then you're missing something. Amen. So we go through chapter 13. We got through that. Now we're down into chapter 14. And remember, we're still on the gifts. We're still where Paul's saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Verse 1, follow after charity. What was that word, charity, Brother Ricky?
Agape love.
The love of God is not a love of emotions. That's philios. The agape love is a love of decision and choice, where you put the Father before even your own life. Before your mother, before your father, before your sisters, your brothers, before your wife and your children. If you put any of them before God, you are an idolater. You don't have to belong to the Roman Catholic Church to be an idolater. You can be a Baptist and be an idolater. You can be a Pentecostal and be an idolater. All you got to do is put anything before Christ. I know people in certain churches, they wouldn't go to another church for fear of losing their salvation. They put their church denomination before God. That's idolatry. I know people won't walk in the name of the Lord and do that which is right because they're afraid of what other people will think. That's idolatry. That's putting what other people and what they think ahead of Christ. Boy, did the Lord show me that one a few years back. Sitting in my office, all pompous and full of myself, and glad that I was so close to the Lord and knew so much. The Lord said, "You're an idolater." And I said, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'm an idolater." Couldn't have been the Lord speaking to me. It had to be the devil. Couldn't have been the Lord. He said, "You're an idolater." I said, "Lord, I left the Catholic Church a long time ago. I'm sitting there trying to argue with him." And he finally showed me. He said, "You won't do what I told you to do because you're afraid of what people will say about you. You're afraid of what people will think about you." Oh, well, yeah, you got a point there. I didn't want to give it to him, but I had to. Yeah, you got a point there, Lord. Yeah. He said, "In other words, you're afraid of them." Well, you know, kind of. Well, don't you know that which you fear is your God? Excuse me? What was the first commandment? Fear God. Huh? Whatever you fear is your God. So the first commandment. If you fear the government, then the government's your God. If you fear your denomination, then it's your God. If you fear what your wife says about you, then she's your God. Don't matter if she's got a loaded 9mm in one hand and a frying pan in the other. It doesn't matter. If you fear her, she's your God. Somebody might say, "No, well, I don't fear her. It's that 9mm I fear." Well, then that's your God. It doesn't matter. Huh? And what's the Bible say? God does not give us a spirit of fear. Did you know that fear was a spirit? Huh? There is an unholy fear and there is a holy fear. Did you know that? A holy fear is a fear of the Lord. An unholy fear is a fear of anything else. And God doesn't give you a demon of fear. Now this is going to make some Pentecostals real happy. I love talking about Pentecostals. I can do that. See, Pentecostals get upset with me because I'm a Pentecostal and I don't play their game. You know, if you talk to the local Pentecostal, "Well, we're Pentecostal, hey, we're sanctified saints. We can't have a demon." Then what's that fear? Huh? If you got a fear, you got a demon. Now, that's not something that I even like to talk about here. I might want to go back and erase this tape later. Because there are times I fear. Huh? There are times I fear things I'm not supposed to fear. And God shows it to me, and I have to repent and say, "I'm sorry." He says, "I know you're sorry. Now apologize." Quit saying you're sorry. That's another thing. Sorry means of no account. Worthless. If you're a child of God, you're no longer worthless. Amen. God didn't give me a spirit of fear. Now, Satan will try to put one on me. But I have power over Satan. I have power over unclean spirits. I like that scripture. "I give you power to tread on scorpions." Serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt. Man, I love to hear their bones crunch. Hear that? Hear that scorpion? Oh, we love and praise God. I like being able to stomp on Satan's butt. I really do. Because you can do it now. See, Jesus already softened him up for us. My Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus is going to bruise his head. Well, you know, you stomp on somebody's head, he's kind of laying there like this a little bit. And while he's doing that, you go kick him in the butt. He said, okay, I'm standing for you. Go do the light work. Amen. And that's what he gave us the armor for we studied the other day. But these gifts are tools that God has given us to serve him. And if the tools, you know, if you go look in your toolbox and you find the tool you need is missing, what happens? You get upset. I know a lot of Christians go to get their toolbox and it's empty. It's all good. What I want to do is see you with full toolboxes and be able to operate with these tools. So Paul says, follow after charity. That's that agape love, that love of decision, that love of choice. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It's just that you decide you're going to serve God. Remember that scripture we read the other day? It talked about your election of God. Everybody reads that God elected you. No, you elected God. When you read it and look at it, you are special because you elected God. You looked at the evidence. You looked at his word. You say, that's right. I agree with it. God, I choose you. And if you don't choose him, you already got the devil. So it's not a point of that. These people say, well, I haven't chose either way. I'm sitting on the fence. Son, forget it. The fence is on the wrong side of the boundary. That fence is already 10 miles in Satan's territory. If you're sitting on the fence, you're already lost. You've got to get off the fence and walk a ways to get into God's territory. Amen. Alright. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. What did I say yet? I've been saying all week I was going to show you how to get something God didn't plan for you to have. I showed you too. It was right down there in chapter 4, 13, wasn't it? Chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you in more excellent way. The only place in the Bible you can covet something is right here. Can't covet your neighbor's wife, or his dog, or his boat, or his motorcycle, or his satellite dish, or his computer, or whatever. But you can covet the Lord. You can covet his gifts. And if you nag him long enough and hard enough and seriously enough, he'll give any gift to you. Just remember old Elijah. Again, a lot of people look at me hard when I say this. Elijah was never called of God as a prophet. Remember Jeremiah. God came to Jeremiah and said, before you were born, I knew you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's belly. Before you were born, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He was predestinated. He was preordained of God. Amen? You don't hear any such thing with Elijah. Elijah was just a dude that was sitting out there and was reading his Bible one day, happened to look over there and look at Israel and said, the word says that the Israelites did this, this, and this, God was going to shut the heavens over. Well, that's what they're doing. So he stood up and said, what? He said, put up or shut up. He said, if there be a God, I'd say this before God in heaven. For your sins, that it's not going to bring forth rain until I say it will. Paraphrasing it, you can look it up for yourself. And God said, man, I like that. Here's a guy that actually believes my word. So immediately God begins to train Elijah to be a prophet. First thing he did, he set him out there by a brook and had the ravens feed him to teach him how to trust God. First thing he did. Then he sent him to a widow woman to extend that training. In fact, Elijah was so special, God had to create a special anointing for Elijah. Had to create a special anointing. Wasn't the regular anointing the prophets got. He got a special one. And when he died, when he went up in the chariot of fire, that anointing went to Elisha, double fold. Elisha didn't have an anointing. He had Elijah's anointing. When Elisha died, the anointing stayed with Elisha. It did not go to anyone else. It stayed with him. And when those guys were burying their friend or whatever, and he got to hold up, threw him in, here comes some king, king of Syria or whatever it was, going to come and kill everybody. They real quick threw it down on the bones of Elisha. And he got up. They raised him from the dead. The anointing was still on Elisha's bones. Man, I'd like to be like that. I'd love to be like that. I'd love to be so full of God's anointing if it went out and shot me, I'd just get back up. You know, the Lord showed me years ago that the day is going to come just before he returns. He's going to pour his anointing out on some that are so great, the only way they'll be able to kill them is to cut their heads off. Be the only way to be able to kill them. And kill them, they'll just get right back up like Paul did over in Ephesus. When they stoned him. Saints came praying, Paul got up and went on and preached some more. Then that ruined their day. Amen? Covet these things. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? We went over that some the other day. Prophecy is telling that which is going to happen to tell that which has already happened and to reveal the mysteries of Christ to you right now that you need to know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of the things that have been revealed to you over the last few days have been by the word of prophecy. Do you think I had all this stuff memorized before I got here? No. I don't sit around memorizing stuff and then come in here and tell you about it. Then you'd just be hearing from me. I pray to the Lord to pour his knowledge into me and to give me a word of prophecy so that I can come in and edify you. I pray in tongues. I come in here and give you the interpretation. Sometimes it surprises me what I say. Comes out of my mouth. Lord, do you mean me to say, girl? Yeah, it agrees with everything right there. So there's a lot to prophecy. And Paul says, but rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now the Corinthian church had a real problem with tongues. I know that nobody's ever been in a church today in this country or in this world where the whole congregation is speaking in tongues at the same time. Right? Wrong. Pentecostals are famous for it. And the charismaniacs. Oh, I'm sorry, it was charismatics, right? Or charismatics. I don't like that name, charismatic. You know why? They used to call me charismatic, and I didn't like that. Now I know why. They call Bill Clinton charismatic. I don't want to be put in the same tub. Amen. Praise be to God. Don't call me charismatic. I'd rather be called a holy roller than a charismatic, I'll tell you. Praise the Lord.
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now it's important that you understand these things. Now the tongues he's talking about here is not the gift of tongues. He's not speaking here of divers tongues. He's speaking of the tongues over there in Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with other tongues. That is a sign, not a gift. They're different. The sign of tongues is the manifestation of language your spirit receives by God when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to communicate directly with Him. That's not for your understanding, and it's not for the church. It's for you to pray directly to God a perfect prayer. That's why over in chapter 12, Paul made it very clear that he wanted you to know that no man speaking by the Holy Ghost called Jesus accursed. And the purpose of that sign of tongues is to build up your most holy faith. Wherefore, beloved, building up that most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. That's praying in tongues. That's not this gift of tongues. It's the signs tongues that you receive in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh what?
Mysteries.
You want to know the mysteries of God? Everybody want to know the mysteries of God? Pray in tongues. At least you'll have part of it down. You'll be speaking the mysteries. The trick is getting it from speaking it to understanding it. Amen? I might speak the mysteries, but if I don't understand them, what good does it do me? What good does it do you? No good. So we'll follow a little bit further, see what else he says. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. See, that's what I've been doing here these last few nights. I've been exhorting you, edifying you, comforting you when I'm not stepping on your toes. Amen? All right. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. What does it mean to edify themselves? What happens when you're edified? Faith is built up. See how the word fits? Wherefore, beloved, build up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that do? That edifies you. And again, remember, the faith that I'm talking about isn't this faith. Isn't a gift of faith. Everybody's got faith. Gail's got just as much faith as I got. She's born with it. God put it in her before she was born. When she was just one cell, she was full of faith. But as she grew, when she was born, that faith became divided. And she started putting that faith on all kinds of stuff. And one by one, as those things failed her, the faith returned to herself, and she began to put the faith on herself, not knowing that all along God meant for that faith to be on Him. So when people come to God, they have just a little faith left for Him, and the rest of it is on themselves, and God has to tear that faith away from us and put it on Himself. Amen? And that's when you can walk with the Lord and trust Him and believe on Him. And it has nothing to do with the gift of faith, because we studied earlier, gifts are not for the people that get them. If Carrie receives the gift of faith, that gift of faith is not for her. It's for others. It's so that if Jeannie has a problem and she's trying to trust the Lord and her faith isn't great enough in it, Carrie can say, here, have some faith. Boom, she's got the faith now. See? It's like a bank account of faith God gives the church and carries the trustee over it. And the beautiful thing about this bank account of faith is you don't have to pay it back.
Yeah.
It's free. Hallelujah. Amen. A gift of healing. A gift of healing is what? It's given to the person to heal others, not himself. If I need healing, I can go to the Lord, or to a person with a gift of healing, or to the elders of the church, just like anybody else. Amen. It's not for me. We have to understand these things. So, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. So much for them saying tongues aren't good. Does this sound confusing? I would that ye all spake with tongues? No, but rather that ye prophesied. A little later on, we're going to find where Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. We didn't know Paul was from the south. I speak in tongues more than you all. Hey? Praise the Lord. He wants you all to speak in tongues. But do it right. He goes on. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may what? Receive edifying. I mean, what good is it if the mouth gets a big old porterhouse steak? What good is it to the body if I get a porterhouse steak and jump up and you just spit it out? He just told me, brother, I like that. No, you can't have any. It's just for me. But I really would. No. Here's a glue of Pepsi. How long would the body live? Well, what good is it if you're the body of Christ? What good is it to the body of Christ if Steve's over here flapping his tater traps in tongues and you don't get the benefit of it? That's pretty selfish of him, isn't it? Shame on you, Steve. Shame on you. All that tongue talking you do and you don't even give any of the good stuff to them. Am I painting a picture? Are you beginning to see this? You're the body of Christ. If one's sitting over here praying in tongues, what good is it for the rest of the body? It'd be like eating a porterhouse steak and never swallowing it. The body goes out. Unless you interpret it or digest it, how does the body get it? So I pray in tongues and come in here and give you the interpretation. And it gives you something. Amen? It's easy. People say, man, how'd you learn to do that? I didn't. How'd you learn to preach? How'd you learn to teach? Didn't. Preaching and teaching is the easiest thing in the world to do. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. It's trusting God. That's hard. Overcoming self to believe God. And once I overcame self to believe God, then I just come in here and open a tater trap and let it roll. Amen? All right. Where am I? Verse 5 again. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Verse 6. Now, brother, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation? What was revelation? Remember when Paul told the Thessalonians about the who holds back the Antichrist? That was revelation. Or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. If I came in here speaking in tongues, y'all look at me like I'm an idiot after a while. To go out there and scratch your head, what do you got to say? I don't know, he's talking some weird stuff to me, man. What do you think of church? I ain't got a clue. What do preachers say? I don't know. Of course, some of you go out of here saying, I don't know anyway, but, you know. Ask you at the end of the meeting, well, what'd you get out of the meeting, Steve? I got a lot. Verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Just flap that keyboard. That sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to listen to that when you come into church? Try saying that. That's what he's trying to say here. Don't make any sense. Amen? When you go into a battle, the bugler, he's got a bugle. Blah, blah, blah. You know, he's got that tune he puts out. It means get out there and fight. Everybody knows what it means. They go out and fight. When the fight gets bad, he's got another one. Get out of there. They really hear that one. But if he got up there and played that bugle like he's doing, they'd all stand around, what's going on? Wonder why they get killed. What do you think's happening in the church today? Christians are dropping like flies in the church because they don't understand the gifts, the administrations, the operations. To edify?
Yeah.
To edify is to build up. Alright? To build up your faith. If I come in and preach the word and you understand it and that light bulb goes off in your head, faith is increased in the Lord for you. See? Another nice thing about this type of meeting, you can ask questions sometimes. Alright, where am I? Verse 8. For the trumpet gave an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Isn't that what I'm just talking about? So likewise, ye, except ye utter the tongue, by the tongue, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. What does that mean? You're just speaking out there in the nethers and nobody's hearing you or understanding you. Of course, I do that in English sometimes. It's just the same thing. But and it's getting worse for some of these kids coming out of school today. They don't understand English. You go up there and say, boy, did you see that guy? He was bad. Really? Did the cops put him in jail again? No, I don't mean that. I mean he was bad. Or, oh man, did you see that girl? She was wicked good. What is wicked good? How can you be wicked and good? People don't know how to talk today. They don't know how to talk. And you expect them to read the Bible and get anything out of it? That's why most preachers, if they're going to do any good, the first thing you got to do is spend time just teaching you how to talk again. Teach you how to understand. And then, you know, it never ceases to amaze me. I go out of church. What's, you know, watch Scott. I'll tell him right here in the church tonight. Right here on video camera in front of everybody. I will tell this to Scott. And I'll guarantee you, before he leaves tonight, he's going to say to me, take care.